Sermon, thank you.
Reading again this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 to 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
If you could keep your Bibles open to that part of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to have a look at that in the time we have. Again, welcome everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here. We'd love you to join us afterward for tea and coffee. That's where we continue our worship through Holy Fellowship. And for those who are coming to the membership meeting, we'll meet in that corner room about 10:15. Also, just a warm greeting to Sybil. It's lovely to see Sybil here. And please do catch up with her if you can without mobbing her afterward. And we'd love to see as many of you as possible here on Tuesday morning. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Dear Father, we thank you for this very important teaching about your wonderful will for your church, the church bought by the blood of Jesus. Father, help us to have ears to hear your word this morning and hearts to receive it, Lord God, and wills to obey it. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Washer, a well-known Reformed preacher in the US, a bit of a firebrand, spoke at the Shepherd's Conference at John MacArthur's church this year, the first conference in which MacArthur, or after the death of MacArthur. And he actually spoke about how he visited MacArthur in his last days just before he went to glory. And as Paul Washer was visiting MacArthur, he said he asked him a few questions. He said to John, "Is it well with your soul? Are you reading the Word? Talk to me about your prayer life. How is your communion with Christ?" And Washer reports that John had almost a shocked look on his face. And then he smiled as though, "I'm so glad you asked. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm trusting." And then Paul Washer said, he responded, "Yes, but how's your heart? Do you feel like you're being encouraged by the Holy Spirit?" And he then said to this large crowd at the conference, "John MacArthur is dead. Vody Bochum is dead. R.C. Sproul is dead. Their legacy will go on, but you cannot live on their legacy. And this church cannot exist, maintain, advance on the legacy of men that have now gone home to be with the Lord. Our greatest problem in the kingdom of heaven today is always the same problem, a lack of godly, Spirit-filled, Bible-saturated men." He continued, "When certain men die, it can be a discouragement. But what you and I need to understand is that there is only one hero in this gospel story." Isn't that true? And that's exactly what Paul is saying in today's text. You see, the people at Corinth had divided themselves upon party lines and who was the more impressive teacher. And we have to, again, understand a bit about their culture. They lived in a culture in which public speaking was so important. It was so esteemed. It was the performance art of the day. And we read that Apollos was a wonderfully gifted speaker. And so some were following Apollos as being the most gifted speaker in Corinth, and others were following Paul as the founder, the OG, and others Peter, who apparently came through Corinth. And they were divided. And Paul is saying, you're completely missing the point. You don't follow John MacArthur. You don't follow R.C. Sproul. You follow Jesus. Now, it is good and right to love godly men who preach the Bible well. I love men like Sproul and MacArthur and Voddy, who preached the Bible well and ran the race well and didn't disgrace themselves and went to glory. Praise God. And we have their recordings. We have their sermons. Praise God. But we follow Jesus. He is our Lord, our Master. Everyone else, Paul says, is just a servant working for the Master in his field. Well, point one is this. We are to work in God's field, but he gives the growth. I heard the English theologian Carl Truman being interviewed by Mark Dever of Nine Marks Ministries. And Mark asked him, is there a place for showing video clips during the sermon? A lot of pastors today show more kind of movie clips and things to kind of make dramatic point. And Truman says, no, I don't think so, because this is the word of God. And, woe on us if we make it boring. It is living and active, and it's the power of God to bring new life, to bring growth. We're just there to come up the front, proclaim it clearly, and get out of the way. The moment we think we have to find something more compelling than God's word, we are faithless. And that's the point here, is that he's saying all of the growth, everything comes from God. Look there at verses 5 to 9 again. He's really putting the leaders in their place. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And it couldn't be more clear. They were completely following the pastor. And he's saying, Apollos and Paul, who were the two main kind of rivals in the church, because, of course, Paul founded the church, spent 18 months there building up the church. He leaves shortly after Apollos comes in as a follow-up pastor. Apollos has by now moved on, and there are other men there now leading and teaching who aren't doing such a good job. But he's making the point that Apollos and Paul are no rivals. They're just servants of the Master, doing the job assigned to each one of them. And he uses a very important verb there, or a word there in verse 5. He says, who are we? Servants through whom you believed. Not in whom you believed. You believed in Jesus. What matters is in whom you believe, not the servant who brought you that word. And you can respect them and you can appreciate them. And many of us have great memories of the person we were speaking to when we first came to faith in Christ. And that's wonderful. But we believe in Jesus. Paul later summarizes this he captures it in 4 verse 1. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. And that's the privilege this morning, is to stand before you with the holy word of God, the mysteries of God revealed in his word. That's a great privilege. To get up the front of the church and to do otherwise, to give any kind of man-made wisdom or pop psychology, is just so offensive, because the word of God is living and active. Paul says that he and Apollos were no rivals. They were trying to kind of pit one against the other. They had different roles in the church. Look there, he says, Paul came and planted. He was given gifts. He had the gift of evangelism, of proclaiming the gospel in different cultures, to Jew, to Gentile, and proclaiming the word of the cross, and then starting the church with these new believers whom God raised up, and then preaching the word to them, and then God gave the growth through them. And after Paul planted a church in each city, he would move on and usually try to raise up elders before he left, but not so in Corinth. But in behind Paul comes Apollos. He comes to what? To water. That means to preach the word to a group of already believers, which is largely what we are here for this morning, although we also pray that there are folk here this morning who don't yet know Jesus, who will come to know him. But largely, this is a gathering of the saints to be equipped to go forward to do your works of ministry. And so I'm here this morning watering the church of Jesus. And the water is, of course, the living water, God's holy word. This work is needed, but God gives all the growth. And in this sense, Paul and Apollos are not anything because they're just servants. All the growth, all the new life comes from God. We are just called to work in the harvest as his servants in his field. In Matthew 9:38 or 37, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest that he send out workers into his harvest." There is such a harvest happening right now in Australia. There's so many young folk who are hearing the word of God and flocking into churches. And we need more workers to join this great harvest work at this time of rich harvest. We need more men and women to serve in the church, to go to Bible college, to serve outside the church, to do church planting, evangelism, and church watering, preaching, teaching, and building up the body of Christ in God's holy word. That's what we're here for. And in verse 8, Paul says, in that way, we have the same role. We're doing the same thing. We're one. We're there to work in God's field, sowing the seed of the word of God, preaching the word, which is to water the crop, and God gives all the growth. We read in verse 9 there an incredible truth that's quite staggering. He says that in a way, we are God's fellow workers, working alongside the Holy Spirit, under Christ, of course, but we're sowing, we're preaching, we're sharing the gospel, we pray the gospel, we read and sing the gospel, and God gives the growth in the church and as folk outside the church first hear and believe. God gives the Spirit, he gives the growth. We want to see increase in God's field, but God gives all the growth. And Warren Wiersbe says, God wants each local church to produce the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, giving, good works, praise to the Lord, and souls won to Christ. Well, secondly, we are to labor in God's building, but note that he will judge our work, looking at 9b through 15. Going up to Martupi in northern Myanmar, it was a lovely city on a hill, high in the mountains, a largely Christian city. And most folk living in Martupi have these little wooden huts, and they might have a little bit of tin or even plastic for a roof, but very humble homes. And then you see some of the churches in town. These great, big, lovely, ornate buildings with golden columns, and they're just beautiful. Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, but they really put a lot of giving and love into their churches. The churches look so different, so much more majestic than any home, any person's home in Martupi. And that's kind of the image that Paul's using here. Because when the average Jew on the land, say a worker on the land, kind of lower class, and you would have your family, you would build usually a small hut. If you're in the right area, you would use rocks or a limestone and build them up. There are ruins from the first century today. Or else you would use wood. And for your ceiling, your roof, you would use wooden beams and then just thatch. Thatch to keep the rain off, and when the rain got through, you added more thatch. Most homes of the people on the land were very humble, made from things like straw and wood. But the temple of God had beautiful, beautiful stones, a beautiful stonework. It had gold and silver and precious stones. And so that's the kind of the imagery Paul is using here. He's saying that when you serve in the church, especially when you preach and teach, and you preach the Holy Spirit word of God faithfully, you are building upon the church of God, the building of God with precious stones fit for a temple. But when you go and add pop psychology, the opinions of the pastor, the pastor's dreams and thoughts and visions, you are building with stuff that just won't survive the fires of judgment. And that's the whole point here. And note too that Paul says that he built like a master builder. He's already said he's nothing, just a servant, but he's also a master builder. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, literally a wise architect builder is the literal interpretation. I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it, upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So he's changed the metaphor. We've gone from field to building, and that's a segue into the last metaphor, which is temple. And already implied here is that the church is a building, but it is the temple. It is a holy building for which only precious materials are fit to be used. And Paul's saying that he was a wise master builder. He's not bragging there, but he's saying that because of the grace of God, verse 10, the grace of God given to Paul, God gave Paul everything. He gave him his gifts, his theological insight. God gave him the gifts required to enable him to evangelize effectively. Paul was a brilliant theologian, and like a wise master builder, he laid the foundation, which is preaching Christ, the word of the cross. And again, all through 1 Corinthians, we've had the contrast between worldly wisdom, which is perishing, and godly wisdom. And Paul's saying he was using godly wisdom when he preached the word of the cross. And he came with God's gifting and God's grace. And he applied himself, he worked hard, and he faithfully declared the word of the cross. And he's saying that there's someone else there now teaching and preaching. And then there's a warning there in verse 10. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. There's no mention of elders in Corinth, and normally there is. So Paul's had to leave in 18 months. They obviously weren't ready for elders. Even after Apollos has left, there are still no elders. There are many teachers and preachers and even men who become known as super apostles. They have some very poor builders in the church. And Paul here is warning them to be very careful how they build in the church of Jesus, how they preach and teach. He's saying the only foundation upon which to build, upon which to teach, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And verse 12, there's a reminder that we are to preach and teach the precious things. What are the precious things? Well, they are the things that are given to us by God, his wisdom revealed through his word. Those things are precious. And they look like gold and silver and precious stones. We are to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to preach and teach and to base all of our gathering, everything we do, upon God's holy word. And note here, there's a dichotomy. We're not meant to find a meaning for each stone and each type of building material. No, there are things that survive fire and things that don't. And the implication being that some of these things or some of these teachings will survive the fire of judgment, others won't. And it's very clear he's saying that if a person comes into the church bringing man-made wisdom, well, that's to come in and to build or try to build in the church with straw, things that will burn up on the day of judgment. You see, fire purifies gold and silver and precious stones, but it burns up wood, hay, and straw. And we know that the pure things are God's word, preaching the word of Christ. But there's a really important teaching here. And that is, yes, we are saved entirely by God's grace. Praise God. If you have come to faith in Christ, that in itself is a gift from God. You are saved entirely by his grace. And we are going to be rewarded for how we served. And so we are spared the judgment of God. You will stand there with your sins nailed to the cross on that great day. But there is a judgment of the works of Christians. And he says there that the one who builds in the church faithfully, their work will become manifest and their work will survive. Verse 14, they will survive. And if their work survives, if it had eternal value, if they were laboring, even in a little pastor laboring in a country church where it never grows over 50 years, if he is preaching and teaching the word of God, he will be rewarded. What does that reward look like? Well, we're told in 4 verse 5, where Paul says, each one will receive his commendation or praise from God. We're going to be spared the wrath of God. Praise God if you're in Christ. But we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And that's for our heavenly reward. Jesus talked much about that in places like Matthew 25, 21. The parable of the talents, which is all about that. And he says there in verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we long to hear on that day, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. And I have to be honest to tell you right now, Cole's going to hear that. Our brother Cole served God very faithfully. And every time I visited, I just heard more accounts of the way God poured his grace into Cole and through Cole and Sybil. And Cole, even in his last days, was serving his Lord. And I believe he is going to be told he's a good and faithful servant because he ran the race and he led so well. He was such an inspiration to us running behind him. We long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because there are going to be many, and I think the warning here is especially for teachers and preachers. There are going to be many, if they know Christ, but they preached man-made dross, for example, well, they are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. They're going to be saved, they're going to be in glory, but their work will be fried and not purified. The fire will reveal it. And in every age, the church faces temptations to water down the word to fit with the culture and temptations to be cowardly and to avoid causing offense to the culture. And the moment we do that, the moment we change anything about God's holy word, we're building with straw and we're going to be held accountable. And I think it is a grievous thing to stand before a church of Jesus and to say things that aren't true, that aren't biblical. And I think when you think of that parable, it's better to be thrown into a lake with a millstone around your neck than to lead little ones astray. And that's what so much false teaching is doing in Australia today, where people are more afraid of being cancelled or more afraid of government censure and not afraid of the God who will judge. We can preach God's word and we must preach it with grace and love and showing people the beauty, the glory of Christ, and we preach it boldly. Because God's word does not change. And it reveals his good will for us. We want to be building in the church with precious things. Jesus said, we are going to be rewarded for many things we do, including preaching and teaching. For example, he said in Matthew 6, verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Elsewhere he said, don't go around chasing after all the wealth and toys of this world. Rather, store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. All of us today, if you are in Christ, you may be called to teach, you may be called to preach, you may not. But we've all been called to serve him and to walk in the good works he has prepared for us to walk in. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 10 a very important truth. For we, that is all of us in the church, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We want to follow Christ well. I think about a Steve Lawson. How much is he going to regret on that day falling terribly and publicly into terrible sin after years of preaching the word so boldly? We are going to be rewarded for how we serve, for how we build in the church. And there's much talk in the Bible about the kinds of good works we're all called to do. Here's just a few of them, and these all come from various scriptures. Serving in the church with the gifts God gave you to use. Giving to the poor, giving to the church, sacrificial giving. Suffering for the name and sake of Jesus and the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Secret acts of worship like prayer and fasting. Supporting others as they go forth and proclaim the gospel. Giving practical help to other Christians, especially the weak and vulnerable, the widow and the orphan. Working hard at all you do, offering up your work as a sacrifice of praise to God in order to be a faithful witness to Jesus before the watching world. And finally, we're called to do everything we do each day to the glory of God. Well, point three is this. We are part of God's temple and must treat it as holy. Looking at verses 16 and 17. Everywhere that we read in the Gospels Jesus went, there are churches and cathedrals in Israel and built there on all those places, often speculating where the places were, but everywhere mentioned that he went, there's a church or some kind of a great, like a park or a statue or a testimonial. One of the most beautiful is one called the Church of All Nations, also called the Basilica of Agony, built at the site of the Garden of Gethsemane. And what I love about this church building, if we go to the next slide, you can see that's the ceiling of the church, and it's meant to replicate the Garden of Gethsemane at night. So all the columns have kind of tree motifs, and it's meant to look like the stars. And again, just meant to be a church built in honor of our Lord at the site of the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go to the next slide, just purely out of interest, we know where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and many of those, or some of those trees are actually over 2,000 years old. And so they are most certainly there, on the Mount of Olives. They were there in the time of Jesus. But you see these beautiful churches, beautiful buildings, but they are not the church of Jesus. They're just buildings. Sometimes people have the wrong idea that wonderful church buildings are the temple, and they're not. And that's a terrible misunderstanding of God's word. And we read here in verses 16 and 17, it's very clear. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Well, a couple of things. Firstly, note the progression. Firstly, he explains the role of Paul and Apollos planting, watering. Then he says, we were builders, and how you build counts. You are going to be judged for how you build in the church, how you teach in the church. And he's a warning to those who are teaching there now. Now he's saying, be extra warned that there are those who come into the church not to just teach poorly, but to try to destroy it. This is not the brother in the Lord. That the temple of God is holy. Now, one thing about verse 16 we need to make to point out, we live in a hyper-individualistic culture. And people, even in the church, often think about our faith as being between me and God. We have been saved out of the world into the church of Jesus. And in verse 16, the "you" there is plural. Do you all not know that you all are God's temple? God's spirit dwells in the gathering of the saints. It's plural. And he's saying that this little body in Corinth that was stumbling and sinning and divided was nevertheless God's holy temple. And there's a very important word he uses there in verse 16. The word there, he translated temple, it means literally holy of holies. You are the holy of holies. Now, in the great temple at Jerusalem, that was the inner room which had the Ark of the Covenant built in a perfect cube to symbolize divine perfection, covered by a huge temple. Only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies, and only one day a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, after he had made an atoning sacrifice for his own sin. And the priest would even tie a rope to his ankle. He would go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies to make more offerings. And if he went still, he had to wear bells on his gown. If the bells stopped ringing, they pulled the rope and pulled him out of there because he may have died and they couldn't go in. It was so holy. Well, what happened when Jesus died? God tears a curtain covering off the Holy of Holies, showing that something cosmic has happened. We can now enter the very presence of God, not through the high priest one day a year, but through Jesus. And in an amazing truth, Jesus' spirit dwells the very presence of the church. God's believers, just as Yahweh resided in the temple under the old covenant in Israel, now God's spirit dwells in the new temple, the church of Jesus Christ. And it is holy. Jesus died for his church. I think a very important miracle in Acts, we love hearing about the miracles of healing and even the raising of the dead. God was showing all Israel, this is not a new thing. This is a continuation of true Israel under the headship of Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king. But then we have another miracle in Acts 5 when God strikes down Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the church because they were defiling what is holy. What was the result of their sudden death? We read in Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard about these things. The church is holy. And that means that each one here is precious. All who believe in abiding Christ are part of the church. So often people come into the church and they try to build up an empire for themselves or fight or fall into cliques. And to destroy is things like to gossip, to slander, to tear down, to hurt your brothers. When you do that, you are in danger of trying to destroy the church, the holy temple of God. Paul Barnett writes, the teacher who has built badly, taught poorly, may barely escape the flames of God's judgment. Not so the destroyer of the Lord's people in his holy assembly. And there's a very powerful phrase there. In the original Greek, it's very much a wordplay. It says literally, if anyone God's temple destroy this person, God will. There's a warning there. Motive matters. It's not enough to have the right doctrine. God measures the heart. And we are called, all of us, to walk in a self-giving, sacrificial love, building up the church by how we love each other, by how we speak the gospel to each other, by how we keep each other mutually accountable, mutually encouraged as we follow Jesus. And the heart matters. And God measures the heart. And when people come in to seek and destroy or to get their own following, they're in a very, very precarious place. The church is holy. So what have we seen today? We've seen a couple of wonderful truths. It's great to love your favorite pastor, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, etc. It's great. That's a wonderful thing. But we follow Jesus. And wonderful men in God's grace are raised up to preach and teach for a season, and then they die. They go to glory. But Jesus is the head of his church, and he will raise up more. We've got to pray that he would raise up more workers for the harvest, more bold gospel preachers. And secondly, how we build in the church, especially preachers, but all of us, how we build in the church is going to be measured. And we will be saved through God's grace, but our heavenly reward will depend on how we built in his church. And finally, remember the church is holy. That includes all of your brothers and sisters here today. We are to treat each other as precious in the eyes of the Lord. We have entered holy ground, not this building, but the gathering of the saints. It is a great joy for us to be here this morning, hearing the word of God being built up, gathered as the holy of holies of God. What a wonderful truth. Let's bow and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these amazing truths we've just read, Lord, that we thank you for good and faithful gospel preachers, teachers, pastors, authors. But Father, we follow Jesus. And Lord God, help us to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not to give to others loyalty due only to him. Father, help us all this morning to take to heart the importance to measure our own hearts and how we are building in the church of Jesus. And Father, what gifts you have given each of us to build the church and to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples for Jesus. And Father, we praise you that for the amazing truth that the church is holy, just like the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament temple. Father, that's an amazing truth. It gives us pause. Help us, Lord God, to understand in a greater way the great gift and privilege of living in a time of being in a minority, able to gather in the name of Jesus without fear of persecution or repercussion. Help us, Father, to not grow lazy, to grow apathetic, but to follow Jesus, seeking to walk in the steps of our Lord, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, Father, knowing that you have enabled us to serve him. And Father, we want to hear that wonderful, wonderful phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to